We're taping Three Biblical Personalities. Today is September 8th. And I want to wrap up our discussion of the Ashkenazic commentaries in the Rishonim. We did Rashi, Rashbam, and Bechor Shor. And I can show you here on these pages, especially page 12 and 13. This is taken from the Mosad Hara Kook edition of Bechor Shor. And he was known as one of the great polemicists of the Chachmei Tzfon Tzarfat. He's quoted very often in Tosfos. He's called Rav Yosef of Orleans. I mentioned that. He finds no fault in the Masa Avos. And he goes even beyond Rashi to absolve all apparent wrongdoing. Okay. Even when Avraham asks God what looks like a chutzpah question, when God tells him all that he's going to get in the future, he says, "Bama'e daki yirashen." How do I know that this is true? How do I know I'm going to inherit these things? Right? Even though Rashi himself, in some of his writings, says that was sinful, Rashi thinks that it was sinful of Avraham to ask, "How do I know I'll inherit this?" Bechor Shor tries to absolve him. Right? He was not asking, "How do I know?" What do you mean, "How do I know?" I just told you, Avram. You don't have faith? No, Avram was saying, "In what form will it take? The promises you're making me for my descendants, when will it be? What is the background of it?" Avram was not being sinful or questioning God's promises. Okay. When Abraham first heard that he was going to have a baby, what was his reaction? That he was going to have a baby with Sarah. He laughed, right? And then when Sarah heard, she also laughed. And yet Hashem was only angry with Sarah. Why wasn't he angry with Abraham also?
Laugh out of joy.
So there are different. The word is the same. One is Vayitzchak and one is Vayitzchak. That's how the boy got his name in the six, right? So they're different. We saw different interpretations of this. One is that the implication by Avraham is that he fell on his face. Vayipol al-panav, Vayitzchak. So if you fall on your face, this is Bechor Shor. Now he says that it's obvious from here that Avraham was laughing out of joy. You don't fall on your face laughing in disbelief. And the Targum Onkelos actually indicates this by translating this as Vachadi and translating this as Vachachias. In Aramaic, this means laughing in joy, this means laughing in disbelief. So the Targum takes two Hebrew words that are the same and translates them differently. Into Aramaic, translates them differently. Okay. Rashi just quotes the Targum and says, how do we know that Avraham laughed in joy? Because the Targum says so. But Bechor Shor goes one step further. He proves from the text, from the falling on the face. Okay? He fell on his face, and that proves that he was laughing in joy. Okay, those are simple examples. But look what Bechor Shor does to try to prove that Yaakov was justified in taking the bracha from his brother. Right? Now remember, when we did the Midrashim, we talked, there's a lot at stake here, because the rest of Sefer Bereishis seems to point to the fact that Yaakov did wrong. What do I mean? A storyline that has a younger brother, bless you, a younger brother taking a blessing from an older brother, right? And then falling in love with a younger sister and getting an older sister in place, right? You don't see the irony dripping from all that and everything that surrounds that? Also, there's so much in there, right? Older brothers and young, Bechorah and Reuven and Yosef and Yehuda and Ephraim and Manasseh. You don't see the rest of Sefer Bereishis. There are 100 examples of this. Right? I told you about the great book, Trends in Genesis and Beyond, it's called. It's by Professor David Sykes. He's the teacher 30 years ago. And he just came out with this book about 2 years ago. He really finds references to this unfortunate how the rest of Sefer Bereishis is really to remind Yaakov, no matter how much you didn't want to do it, but your mother convinced you, whatever it is, that sometimes you have to pay for it Alright, so I tell you all this introduction because even with all this, Bechor Shor goes to great lengths to show that Yaakov was perfectly justified in what he did with the bracha, and it was Esav acting immorally. Look at source number 41, you see. He says, I want to bless you before I die. He says, Yaakov didn't really need this blessing. Yaakov wasn't stealing anything from Esav. Why?
He sold.
At that point, it didn't belong to Esav. He sold it. Right? So at best, he's just making an effort with his mother's help to get back what's his. Okay? Yaakov did not do anything untoward here. Look at number 42, and this is a pashtan. Bechor Shor is a real pashtan. He says, Anochi Esav Bechorecha. Yaakov, that's not a lie. Okay, let's read inside from Mr. Porter, read it. Lo Shikir.
Lo Shikir,
that
he didn't lie to his father, Ella.
Kishisha'alo.
Yaakov, he asked him, who are you? Amar, the rest, he said, I am.
No, that's the way to answer. Sif lomar esav bechorecha. Who amar asisi kasher dibarte elai kama pa'amim? This is like Rashi. See what I wrote on the side there? Bechor Shor was usually more pshat oriented than Rashi, but here echoes Rashi exactly. Right? Get that again? Bechor Shor is usually more pshat. But he translates Anochi Esav Bechorecha. Remember at the end of last class we talked about the truck said Anochi, stop here, Esav is your Bechorecha. Maybe that's what died. Okay, and the rest of the translation said the same. So we see that we've created a trend. The Jews living in Ashkenaz go lifnim. They go to great lengths in order to justify, especially the behavior of the Avos and the Imos. We've discussed this ourselves at great length. So turn to page 14. Rambam's thoughts on the subject are taken from the Shmona Prakim and the Mora. Shmona Prakim is the Rambam's introduction to Pirkei Avos. Right? To the Rambam, the Avos were perfect. They had to be to reach the stage of prophecy to communicate with Hashem. However, Rambam finds three faults in Yaakov, all relating to a chisaron in prophetic ability. Source number 46, which is taken from Freelander's translation of the Mor Nevuchim. Right, and I have some sources from the Shmona Prakim. Right. The Rambam talks about the state of perfection necessary for the Avos to have been in communication with God. It says they approached God in such a manner that with them the name of God became known in the world. Thus we read in Scripture, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is my name forever. Okay? So, what are the chisronos in Yaakov? So, these chisronos are source 47, 48, and 49. And he mentions them in Mor Nevuchim, but he mentions them in three separate places as well. One was his fear of Esav. Talked about that last class. One was his excessive mourning for Yosef. Right? His fear of Esav. Why shouldn't he have been afraid of Esav?
Faith in
Hashem. Especially since Hashem had just told him before he met Esav, I'll be with you and I'll protect you and I'm going to bring you home. His excessive mourning for Yosef. No, Hashem never told him don't mourn for Yosef. But he went too far. To what point, remember, you go such a long time without God appearing. All of Ayesha, all of Miketz, and all of Aigash until Yaakov finds out that his son is alive. During that time, he was not serving as a good conduit for God. Right. So 47 concentrates on the fear of Yaakov. Do you remember someone who was afraid that a king will kill him? Which prophet was afraid that Shaul would kill him? I'm giving it away now. And Shmuel was told to appoint David king. He said, How can you appoint me king if Shaul hears about it, he'll kill me. So the Rambam likens that fear of Shmuel to Yaakov's fear of Esau. Why are you afraid? I'm God and I just told you to do something. I can watch you, I can look after you. Right? So you see, look at the Ralbag says this also, look at source 48. Uba'avur ha'anachava ha'da'agah shel Yaakov Avinu, olav ha'shalom, kol yemei hitablo al Yosef nistalka mimenu ruach ha'kodesh ad shenitbaser b'chayav. Ruach HaKodesh left him all that time. That's two. The third thing, is that he miscalculated in his treatment of Yosef. He brought the hatred onto Yosef. Don't favor one child so glaringly over the others. Page 15. Source 50. Notice what's happening with Radak now. This is, and I just took a smattering. I could have taken a lot more examples, but you see a noticeable change from the French commentaries. Look at source 50. It says Sarah afflicted Hagar. Sarai afflicted Hagar. You know, chapter 16. So he writes, underlined, V'lo nahaga sara bazel l'midat ha-musar, V'lo l'midat chasidut. Right? She did not act with derech musar. Because when Avraham told her, she went to Avram and said, I'm angry with you. Why do you let Hagar treat me this way? She treats me with disrespect. So when Avram says she's yours to do whatever you want, even though she's my wife, Sarah should have dealt with derech musar. For my husband's kavod, I'll go easy on her. Right? It was your idea for him to take her, for goodness sakes. And he says, "Below me this chasidus for nefesh tova, ki ein roi la adam lasos kol yicholot soga mashit tachas yado." It's not worthy for a person to so subjugate someone who's under your control. You didn't behave well. Okay. After Shimon and Levi knocked out Shem, you know the story. So Yaakov berated them. Remember. Look what the Radak writes on that. Yaakov hayom mefached kimin hago. See, Yaakov mefached kimin hago. Yaakov was a timid person. His whole life he's running. Yaakov, it's time to make a stand. I'm a little baffled by number 52. And 53 for that matter. Because the Radak, you're familiar with Radak and the Via Miksuvim, right? The Radak also wrote a commentary to the Torah and only Bereshit has survived. Radak apparently wrote a lot of writings that have not survived. He wrote like a Shulchan Aruch, he wrote the Halachos. Radak was a contemporary Ramban, 1300s. Late 1200s.
Where?
He lived in Narbonne, just between France and Spain.
So the post-crusade or regular old crusade?
The post.
But it could have been destroyed either way.
Okay, so he says that when Yaakov met Esav, it says he showed Esav his wives and his 11 sons. Someone's missing, right? Dina. Benjamin wasn't born yet. Dina's missing. So the commentaries say, why didn't he introduce Dina? So here, Radak accepts Rashi. He says that what Rashi says, that Dina was being hidden. Because he didn't want the Esav to lay his eyes on her and, you know, maybe... That time it was common to marry your brother's daughter. Okay? So the Radak, after accepting such a drash, says, Manata mi chesed mi achicha. Right? Had he given Dina over to Esav, she wouldn't have had a problem with Shechem afterwards. He might have turned out better. He married your daughter. Right? So what's Radak finds fault with Yaakov for hiding Dina. Is there a pshat for why Dina is not mentioned? Can you give one? I'll give other examples of this. It says that when Esav left Yaakov, it says Esav went back to Seir. Wait, what about those 400 men? When Moshe and Aaron went to see Paro the first time, Hashem told them, take the Zakenim with you and talk to Paro. When they go, it just says Moshe and Aaron came before Paro.
They said the Zakenim got scared one by one left.
Right. Yishmetu Echad Echad. So then, you see, there are two different drachim to learn all these examples. Yeah, Aaron says, let me bring out bread for you, and then he just brings it, he doesn't bring out bread. So, in general, there's a Rashi approach to this, which is to read texts closely. The Rashi acknowledges that the thing should be included, and it's not included, right? And he explains why it's not included. Dina should be there, or better yet, Dina should be mentioned. If she's not mentioned, I have to explain why. The bread should be mentioned. If it's not mentioned, I'll explain why. The Zakenim should be there. If they're not there, I'll explain why. The 400 men should be mentioned. If they're not mentioned, I'll explain why. Dina should be mentioned, and if she's not mentioned, I'll explain why. And usually, after Rashi does this, he gives some kind of musa behind it. He doesn't just say, she was being hidden. What does that mean? What is it teaching us? What's the takeaway? Right? So in all these examples, I got to tell you, Rashbam, usually, and sometimes even Ezra, says the bread was there. Why isn't it mentioned? No, it didn't mention the bread. The bread was brought out right away. Mentions the food that was brought out now later, prepared. When you go to the restaurant, they put that bread right away. Okay? Why weren't the 400 men mentioned that they went back to Seir with Esav? They're not important. I'm not interested where those 400 men went. Right? Rashi says that they turned away from Esav. Right? He even gives the story later in history that which they were rewarded. Right? The Zakenim didn't, according to Ramban, the Zakenim were there. Why aren't they mentioned? Because they're not on the level of Moshe and Aaron. I'm not going to mention them separately. So in all these examples, the thing that's missing was there, according to the Pashtunim. So why not mention Dina? Because, you don't mention women separately so much in Bereishis. We don't mention any women coming into Egypt with them, except for Dina and Sarah Bazosher. I assure you there were more. Do you know what the odds are of having 70 descendants and 68 of them being boys and 2 being girls? Too many zeros that you can't fit in this room. You can't fit on this board. Flip a coin 70 times and you get 68 on one of them. If it's weighted equally in the book. Okay? Alright, but anyway, so that may be the pshat why Dina is not mentioned. And the Radak is also a pashtam, you know, like when Rashi writes something like that, I understand. That's Rashi. Rashi is the first Pashtun, so he gave a lot of drash. But someone like Bahoshoram, you know, or Adak, I'm surprised when they say things like that. Right? And it goes on. Look at the next example. Why was it, should be 53, but there's no number there. In between the Dina and where it says Sikli Yakar. Why was Yaakov alone? He's with his whole family. Why did he go alone? In Parshas Vayishlach, he's coming back to Israel. He finds out that his brother is coming to greet him, 400 men. Right? And this is Vayivoseh Yaakov Levado. You familiar with that, right?
Because he doesn't want his family to possibly attack and kill his brother.
So that's why he goes along?
Yes.
He went along to see, to get to Esav alone.
Right, exactly.
Sent Malachim. It's interesting. There's some commentaries that say he went there to go to escape, to run away.
Or God showed that maybe he actually did have faith in Hashem.
So the Radak writes, Amru Chazal, Shechazar Achar Pachim Ktanim. It's Gemara Nechulin. You see that? He went after small jars. Bikan Shad Tzadikim Chaviv Aleyem Mamonam Lama Lufi Shelo Pashdu Yideyem Begezel. Wow. He's being critical. The Kli Yakar is critical of Yaakov there. Why did you have to go to Pachim Ketanim? Leave him.
Because he made the money and got them subs.
Right. When you work hard for your money and you don't take anything that's not yours,
right,
you make sure to hold on firmly to what is yours. Okay. So, according to the Radak, remember when Yaakov had a fight with an angel and he goes away limping?
Yeah.
According to the Radak 54, that's a punishment for his lack of faith. Why are you afraid of Esav? I just told you I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you, bring you back home. What's going on? Why are you afraid? It's a breach of faith. That sounds like the Rambam.
How do you see that punishment is proportional to that crime? Seems pretty right.
Sforno says something interesting that connects it. Sforno says that his limping was what saved him. In other words, Hashem punishes in a way where even the punishment is constructive. When Esav saw him come out like this, like Igor, you know, came up. Okay. Right? He goes, ugh, I wanted a good fight. I have to have the papers tomorrow say Esav kills limping brother. No fight there. We're going to fight with these women and children. But if Yaakov came out with 500 men, swords, big entourage, then we're going to have a nice battle. I'll show him a thing or two. But man, this is nothing. So the living is what saved him. Yes.
Can this show though that it's just human nature to not always have full Amuna and Hashem? That even the Avot didn't have that full even if they saw certain miracles that weren't so great, like such big miracles, like, yeah, but even the Jews in the desert didn't have Amuna. They saw a huge...
Of course, so you're saying the Gemara Brachos. The Gemara says that Yaakov's behavior there is actually praiseworthy. He's humble. Is I know you promised me these things, God, but why should I be so sure of myself that I'll deserve this?
No, I don't.
Maybe Shigaram Achet. You know, Yaakov and David also. The two Hashem. The Gemara compares the two and says that David's humility is characteristic of Yaakov's humility, and they're both to be praised for.
No,
and here I have all these guys in light of that Gemara. This becomes all the more significant that I have all these guys complaining about these Sfarim complaining about Yaakov. What kind of breach of faith is this?
No, but I don't mean being humble. I mean that it's impossible to have complete full of Hashem because you don't see him and he doesn't talk to him. Or like even though he didn't talk to Yaakov to that,
it's impossible to have that.
I think you don't disregard the role of humility. I'll tell you why. Because, you know, Shiva's, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, I have my ideas about how he runs this show called the human race with life or this planet or whatever else. And I can't, you know, Shofet Kol Aretz Lo Yaseh Mishpat. You know, the way Abraham confronts God in Parshas Vayera, you know, I'm talking about when he wants to destroy Sodom. I just have a good sense that you know, for my good behavior will be, if not significantly rewarded, at least acknowledged. It may not be in the way I like best, but I'm going to take my I'm going to make sure my I'm living a safe life. I'm not going to do anything reckless. But you know, I feel I have a pretty good year. I feel confident. I'm going to wear white clothing on Shabbat, you know, on Rosh Yom Kippur, and I'm going to feel that my I'm going to indeed feel that I have behaved in a way that deserves some kind of not outright reward, but at least some good reaction from above. And therefore, I'm going to rejoice on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah really talks about that. So Yaakov and David felt, maybe I don't deserve that. It's not a breach of faith. It's too much humility, maybe, which the Gemara praises. Okay, take a look at Ravag on page 16. I want to introduce you a little bit about Rabbah's parish. The significance is that in his commentary, which you see here, a new Rabbah came out since I made this whole parish, but when I took this out, it was page 16, the next page after that. It was mamish handwritten. It was in handwritten form. Okay, it was like a ksaviyat in a bad book. Now Masada Rav Kook just came out with a new Rabbah, and the significance as far as this course is, very important to commentary, but I doubt if anybody uses him too much. Did you ever use Rabbah on the Torah? I mean, what I'm about to tell you, he does on the Nevi'im also, is that after certain sections of his Perush, he will, it's not lapped up parak by parak, it's after sections. He'll give you these, you sometimes see these in the Tanakh, a long, big page, Rabbah, the whole page, and then the whole next page. Because he tells you now, here are the 57 different mitos, togos, that we learned from this story. And then he tells you, now here are the deos that we learned from this story. The difference between mitos and deos. The deos is in your mindset. Mitos is what makes you do things. Right? From the potential to the actual. But you need both of them. You won't have good mitos unless you have good deos. Okay? So the Ralbag is very good on that for as far as our course is concerned, because he's interested in, throughout his perush, what's the takeaway? Okay. So here's the rub. Rabbah isn't like a typical Sephardic commentary on this. Because he's so interested in learning the mitos and the deos. He's really very good at explaining all these types of things, you know. Avram goes down to Egypt, he's not someich on the nais. He's hungry, he has to help his household. What am I going to do? Everyone here in my household has to live on my faith. And he justifies what Yaakov does in taking the bracha. He justifies Yitzchak loving Esav. Right? And there's a toelis, there's a purpose to every story, whether b'deos or b'mitos. So do you understand where Rabbah leaves the general position of the Sfarda? Because the whole point of his perush is to how to extract from this story, that's which will give me more deos and more mitos. Better deos and better mitos. that tends to be done by explaining the biblical characters in a positive way, as positive as you can. Okay? But now it comes on page 17. Page 17 is the real bread and butter of our semester here, as far as the others are concerned. Okay? Page 17 is the real bread and butter. It's Ramban. Okay, let's read through it quickly. Source number 6. This is Avram traveled, as soon as he got to Israel, he traveled around the country. And Ramban writes, Kol ma she'irala avot siman the banim v'lochein ya'arichu ha'ktubim. Everything Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov did was a template for the future. That's why the Torah tells the stories about them. Do I care about how many wells Yitzchak dug out? Who cares? What does that have to do with anything? Why should I care about Yitzchak digging out wells? And then he's named the wells for me? Avram also dug out wells. Why don't we have anything there about them? Right? All these things, according to Rabban, are, say, Chalosha Saderach Lifnei Banecha. Go and forge out a path for your descendants. Because whatever they did serves as examples for us. So when it says, Behira of Ba'aretz, it was found in the land, and Avram, just without any delay, it's Behira of Ba'aretz, Behira of Yitzchak. How about if you stick it out a little bit, see if you can get by here? God didn't tell you to come here and starve. So Rashi says that that was a test to Avram to see if he would complain. According to Rashi, did he pass that test? Yes, he didn't complain. He just left and didn't complain.
Is that a good thing?
That's Rashi. Ramban says, take a look at source 61, where I'm going to da. Ki Avram Avinu chato chet gadol v'shkoka. Avram sinned a great sin in this story. So I ask you, what would be that sin? What way did Avram sin? So not only by going down to Egypt altogether, but by putting Sarah's life in danger. Right? Sarah was endangered by Avram going down. Right? So, Avram's life was threatened, and Sarah was taken into the palace. Ramban is brilliant. He says, that's going to be in the future. You know what the Egyptians will do to you? They'll endanger the life of the boys. They'll kill them. For what purpose? The little boys, who the girls are married. What did Paro do with Sarah? Alright, we'll marry all the girls. We'll assimilate. There won't be a nation anymore. They certainly won't be able to join their enemies. They won't have any boys. And the girls will just marry Egyptian men. Just like I wanted to do with Sarah. So, the Egyptian plan regarding Abraham is what ends up happening a few hundred years later, right? And what happened to the Egyptians afterwards was also similar. Right? God afflicted them, right? And then Abraham left with great wealth. Just like Bachar Echen Yitzchak and Rosh Gadol.
Is there a commentary that takes every single action of us and finds a reflection in the future?
It's Ramban more than anybody.
Every single thing.
I don't know if every single thing, but the significant ones. Okay. And he quotes Ramban quotes the Zohar, source number 62. That because Avram went down to Egypt, his descendants would also go down to Egypt. I'll tell you what, the way I read this thing is that when Yaakov found out that the guy handing out food in Egypt was Yosef, right, Parshas Vayigash, what should he have done then? What did he end up doing? Went down to Egypt to see him. Why?
Son, there's a place there.
Let him come to me. I'm not leaving Israel. Yeah. No, in the end, Hashem told him to leave Israel. But
it makes sense for him, because the only reason he was able to give out food is because he's in Egypt. If he leaves Egypt, he loses that whole,
But he didn't leave Egypt to bury his father.
Sorry?
Oh. He didn't leave Egypt to bury his father.
Yeah, well, because burying his father had nothing to do with the fact that he was in power. Yaakov needed, he was just power, and he was only power because of his father.
Okay, it does seem that Yosef is sort of not in power as good. Races at the end of the story. And how do I know? Because when Yosef wants to ask Paro something after Yaakov dies, it says Yosef sent messengers to ask Paro. Now that could mean that Yosef is very busy, that he didn't have a chance to get to Paro directly. Or it could mean that, you know, he doesn't get to see Paro anymore.
There's no reason to suggest that it was the same Paro, is there?
Well, I don't think there's anything one way or the other that forces this one. There are opinions that the Paros at that time were Semitic. That's why they were kindly disposed towards Yosef. Be that as it may, the Ramban says it like this. Had Abraham gotten to Israel after being told to leave Mesopotamia, and there was a famine, and Abraham had said, I am not leaving this land. It's the land God promised me. It's the land that he wants me to live in, and I'm not leaving. He's not going to let me die here. If Abraham had said that, then you could be pretty sure that Parshas Vayigash, when it came time that Yaakov learned of Yosef's whereabouts, he would have said the same. You get it? Mm-hmm. So in other words, Yaakov left because Masav was Simul upon him, because Abraham left, because Zaydi left, so I'm going to leave. Okay. Look at what Ramban says about how
you're self-conscious and you're kind of subscribing someone to a fate.
No, but it's the ironies that because David says split the field in half, Shlomo is going to say cut the baby in half, and the impetuosity is demonstrated by both of those in speaking that way, assured that when Rechavam was chosen, was offered the choice of cutting the taxes in half, he wouldn't. You don't know what I'm talking about. So in other words, that kind was Cain's free will to say, I don't know what I did with my brother, I don't know, I just hit him. Instead he said with guile, Hashem Rachi Anochi, that if Adam had responded differently to the question, where are you, maybe Cain would have answered differently, where is your brother? Instead they answered the same. Don't be surprised, the fruit didn't fall far from a tree. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Not that kind of choice was taken, but just that it was sort of like in the DNA, right? This way, to see what's going to happen. So Ramban, just in his parish, notices these kind of ironies. And for instance, he writes in number 63 about Sarah's treatment of Hagar. He talks like Radak. He says, Chotza imenu bi'inui hazeh. Our mother sinned in this affliction of Hagar. But you see, Ramban goes one step beyond Radak. What Ramban is doing here, Radak did, and others did. Ramban and Radak were contemporaries. What Ramban does is he goes beyond the Tanakh to contemporary events in his own day. You see, we already saw a Medrash that says that Haman elicited in Mordechai a similar reaction to something. Remember we did last class, you were here, right?
Yeah,
so that the author of Esther recorded Mordechai's reaction to Haman's decree in a very similar way than what the Tanakh says Esav reacted to when he found out that Yaakov took his bracha. It's 1,000 years apart, but it's written in a way that tells you God doesn't, you know, everything is put in a jar and we may use it later, you know, 1,000 years later. So, alright, there's precedence for that in the Midrash. But what Ramban did was to say things like this. He says, Sarah chatoi menu bi'inui hazeh begam Abraham. Sarah sinned and Abraham sinned in this behavior. V'hanicho lasos kein, by letting her do it. V'shama Hashem elon yo, v'nosan lo ben shiyeh pera adam la'anos zera Abraham v'sara b'chol mineho inui. So God heard her cries, and he gave her a son who would afflict the Jews with all manners of affliction throughout their history. Boy, we're suffering from that big time now, aren't we? Right? In other words, Ramban is saying that had Sarah behaved with more menschlichkeit to Hagar, we wouldn't have a Muslim problem today.
You
very hard to just give mustard and like be a nice and sweet all the time. If someone's attacking you, it's like being rude to you and stuff. Not so easy to just sit them down and nicely.
These are human beings, you're right. So Ramban says, okay, you know. I expect something more of perfection. What's interesting is that you see what I wrote in Sforno, it says Ayin Sforno with an exclamation point there. Sforno says, let this be a lesson to anybody who tries to afflict us, Hagar. You're gonna Hagar suffers. Don't afflict Hagar sorrow. What's gonna happen to you if you do? Well, very different than Ramban. Okay. And here also in the beginning of Vayishlach, Ramban is very critical of Yaakov's abject behavior towards Esau and Vayishlach. He says that's why the Christians cause us so much problems. So Ramban took all of Christianity, all of Islam, and explained them in light of events in Sefer Bereishis. Christianity because of Yaakov's weakness in Vayishlach, Islam because of Sarah's behavior in Tarshish. Okay, up with this for today.